I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus. He who wants to abound towards us. Appreciated those thoughts. That's how God works in that way. And he is able to work in that way if we open ourselves to him. Jesus has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think he wants to build his kingdom in our hearts this week, doesn't he? So let's open our hearts to him. I wasn't sure for a while today if we were going to have church tonight. I flew up here by way of Salt Lake City, which is the opposite direction. But the flight was delayed, departing Boise. And when I landed in Salt Lake, I was supposed to have a 50-minute layover, and we landed 35 minutes late. So I just figured that there's no way I'd make this flight. But what can you do but pray? And I was able to get on and make my way up here. So thank the Lord. He already abounded towards us today in many ways, and that's one of them. I also bring you greetings from the Payette Mennonite Church. I think some of you have been there. Maybe some of you have not been there, so welcome. I'll extend that invitation while I'm thinking about it. Come see us sometime. We were just talking at the supper table. I guess it's been a year to the week since Brother Ralph was down our way and preached for us and had meetings. So here we are a year later. I would like to, at least some of the evenings, have a little pre-sermon talk before the message. Friday evening, I would like to plan to have a children's meeting. I should have asked you, Brother Ralph, if that's something we can plan on. Friday evening, maybe try to have the children gather up here towards the front somewhere. Probably not have any pre-sermon talk that evening. A little pre-sermon talk following that, a theme song for the week. We'll sing a verse or two of that and then move on into the message. How many of you heard about or read about President Obama's coffee cup salute? Anyone pick up on that? All right, a few of you did. A few of you know what I'm talking about. I think it was back in September, just a couple months ago, that he flew into New York for a UN General Assembly. And he flew in on Marine One, which is a helicopter. And you've probably seen pictures of presidents exiting aircraft as they come down the steps. On either side, there's someone in uniform. These were Marines standing there at attention, saluting as he comes down the steps. I'm not here to condone disrespect at all for President Obama. That's not my point, and I hope you understand that. But as he exited Marine One that day and came down the steps, he too returned the salute, but he did so with a coffee cup in his hand. And for whatever reason, the White House themselves posted video of this, and of course, that goes around the globe in a flash. And here's this video of the president coming down the steps, trying to hold a coffee cup and salute at the same time. Well, people were quick to criticize that, and of course, in our day and age of social media, people soon post what they think about things. And there was a lot of criticism leveled at him for doing such a thing. Someone said this, saluting properly is a huge, and they had it in capital letters, H-U-G-E, a huge deal in the military. You can be charged with disorderly conduct if you don't salute properly. Now, my question for you tonight is this. Should saluting properly be our concern? Should Pine Grove care about the salutation? You say, well, that's a little tricky question. And I realize that is kind of a trick question. But I think we should. According to Romans 16, verse 16, it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. This week in the pre-sermon talks, I would like to talk about this salutation a bit. salute one another with a holy kiss. There's something else I was going to say at the beginning of these meetings, and it fits here. I am not addressing this subject or any subject this week because I am critical. And that's a little, what do you call that, a disclaimer maybe? Standing up here this week, I just want you to know that I am not here with an agenda. And Brother Ralph or Brother Ed, we drove home from Spokane this afternoon. None of these brethren have clued me in and told me what all's wrong with this church or how I could step on this brother's toes. So this week, as we sit under the sound of the gospel, if you hear something that you can say amen to, thank the Lord. But if you hear something and you cringe or you say, well, why is he preaching to me? Well, again, talk to the Lord about it, because I couldn't preach at you or to you if I wanted to, because I know you by name. All right, so having said that, I'm not addressing this subject because I don't think you greet each other here at Pine Grove. That's not my point at all. I just shared this at church on Sunday. I brought a message on this subject. And it was interesting. Afterwards, one of the brethren told me, he said, he feels sometimes it's a little hard to, I think he said, drum up conviction on this subject, on this thing of the salutation. I thought that was interesting. So, I'm not bringing this because I'm critical, but I simply would like to look at this for our confirmation. If we are doing it, let's look at this for our confirmation. And if you are maybe struggling with it, maybe young people, you're a little shy about it, then I would like to address this subject for your inspiration and to encourage you to practice it. The point I want to consider tonight in relation to the holy kiss is its precepts. Its precepts. There are five direct commands in the New Testament to practice this greeting. Four of them come from the Apostle Paul's writings, and one of them comes from the Apostle Peter's writings. And I'll just give those to you. We're not going to turn to all of them. But if you would be looking at a Bible map, we'll start over here in Rome, and we'll move from the west to the east. In Romans 16, verse 16, that's the verse I read, we find Paul addressing the church in Rome. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Move a little bit to the east, to the churches in Greece. 1 Corinthians 16, 20, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Travel north a little bit to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And then if you would travel to the east, to the churches in Asia, Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Isn't that interesting? There's five clear commands. They are given to churches in at least three different cultures, the Roman, Greek, and Asian cultures, and over a span of at least 1,200 miles. And yet the apostles make no difference. They grant no exceptions to any of the churches. To all of them come the same command, to greet each other with the holy kiss. Do you think then that these commands, this teaching in the New Testament, just might reach to us in our day and to the church here at Pine Grove? Why, certainly. It is interesting. We have one New Testament passage that clearly teaches our sisters covering their heads. And God bless you for doing that, sisters. I don't want to diminish that at all, but we find that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? One time. Here we have a command five times. Do you think we ought to give it any lesser importance or place any less value on it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I would say this, as we look at this New Testament teaching, maybe the practice today largely is a Mennonite practice. And maybe it's been that way so long. You know, I grew up seeing this practice. I don't know any differently. Maybe today the practice is largely Mennonite, but I say tonight the precepts are entirely scriptural. They are scriptural. And so may we keep this ordinance as it has been delivered to us. Turn in your Christian hymnals. I forgot to bring a book up here. I need a Christian hymnal. Song number 371. If you care to, you may stand while we sing. I think we'll just sing the first verse this evening of 371. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more. Seated. The Bible says if that is your desire and your longing, God will fill it. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. A few months ago, I got an issue of Time magazine. It's a news magazine. On the front cover, it said this: everything you never knew you needed to know. Did you get that? Everything you never knew you needed to know. They called it the answers issue. The answers issue. The article talked about the information that is available in our time and at our fingertips with technology. And with people's smartphones, you can ask a question and get an answer for practically anything. The answers issue. Well, they addressed a wide range of questions in that Time magazine. And I think they had them categorized. There were three categories. One of them was questions we didn't know we had. Questions we didn't know we had, like, where is America's safest place to live? Well, they answer those things. Second category was questions we should be asking. Like, here's one: when will we go to Mars? And then questions we thought had no answers. Like, how soon will we discover alien life? You know, they have answers for these questions. When will we go to Mars? Well, they say the Dutch people have a plan to go there in 2024. That's the answer to that question. How soon will we discover alien life? Well, they said by 2040, we will have examined 10 million star systems that might support life, making it highly probable we will find someone or something by 2040. The answers issue. Are these answers something that you need to know? I see some heads shaking. What about this question? Does it matter what you know? Yes, it does matter what you know. Now, there was some interesting things in that magazine, too. There were some answers, questions and answers that were worthwhile. But as I looked over that and read some of it, it just struck me there was such a deficiency of spiritual knowledge and answers in that magazine. It was not to be found in the answers issue of Time magazine. And so I concluded, if these are the things that they have determined that I need to know, then I'm going to go to a different source of knowledge. I'm going to go to the Bible. Because God tells us there's many things we know, there's many things we should know. There's how many phrases? I didn't count them all, but there's a lot of ye knows and we knows in the Bible. A very common one, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's one example. Tonight, the title of the message is We Know. Now, I launched out into this subject at home, and I ended up having three messages on it. And I didn't quit because I had exhausted what we know. But as I started out on this subject, it seemed like I needed to start with God and look at what He knows. So maybe the better title tonight would be We Know He Knows. But we know that God knows what? Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The Bible says what God knows is unsearchable. There is a depth to it that we cannot discover. We use a word to describe this. We use the word omniscient. That means all-knowing. That means God knows everything. He is omniscient. And the Bible says it's unsearchable. So I guess I could simply say, that's it. God's omniscient. He knows everything. I'm going to sit down. But I think God wants us to get beyond just exclaiming that He's omniscient and knows everything. Listen to these verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And that means to boast or to celebrate. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you want to boast about something tonight, if you want to celebrate something, God says you should be rejoicing that you know me and you understand something about me and the things I delight in. And this is the kind of thing I found nothing about in that answers issue of Time magazine I was talking to you about. God wants us to know Him and to understand Him, at least in a limited way. Tonight, I want to consider a specific point, and that is God's knowledge concerning man. There's a whole field of we knows and ye knows about God's knowledge concerning Himself, about God's knowledge concerning creation. Tonight, I want to look at this thing of God's knowledge concerning man. What do we know about God's knowledge about us? The psalmist asked a very good question. He must have been outside one night looking up into the starry heavens. I don't know if any of you have interest in looking up at the stars. I really don't know a lot of the names of the constellations, but I enjoy a beautiful, clear night looking up into the heavens and seeing the stars. And the psalmist said in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Do you ever feel that way? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Mindful here means to remember, to think about. Lord, if you made all this, why? As great as you are, why would you even think about me? Just a mere creature of dust. Scientists estimate that there are about 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. 1 billion trillion. The prophet Isaiah said, God calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might. I might as well admit right now, I probably won't remember all your names this week. I'm going to try. And I've only got a handful of people here. Billions, trillions of stars. Only God knows how many. And he knows each one by name. Calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. The point is, that same greatness, that depth of wisdom and knowledge of God that reaches to the end of the universe and knows the name of that star out there, the farthest one, that same greatness reaches right down to us tonight. It's the same wisdom and knowledge that remembers you and knows you by name. Knows you by name, and beyond that, loves you. He loves you. I would like to take an outline for this thought from Psalm 139. I invite your attention there as we think about God's knowledge concerning man. Psalm 139. I will read verses 1 through 18, and then the last two verses of the psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. What does God know? Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to consider, first of all, the perfection of God's knowledge concerning man, concerning you and me, the perfection of it. In verse 2, he looks at this thing of our thoughts, and he says, God understands my thought afar off. Closely related, in verse 4, he looks at the thing concerning our words, and he says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That means completely and perfectly. God knows our thoughts, our words. Now, sometimes, maybe we know someone well enough, or we can tell by the look on their face, and we say, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Or we might say, I figured you would say that. Or we might say, I thought you were going to say that. We think we know sometimes. But God foreknows every thought and word. I don't know who is on the schedule or who's assigned to preach here like a week from this Sunday. I don't know who that is. Maybe it's Brother Ralph. Let's say it is. I don't know. But would you know what you're going to say that Sunday in that message? Or maybe one of you brethren have a topic coming up. Do you know what you're going to say? Maybe you don't even know what the subject is yet. But you know what? God knows every word already. Before you have thought it, before you say it, He knows it. The psalmist says, He knows those thought processes. He knows the meditations of our mind. And not only the what we're thinking, but He knows the why too. He knows what motivated me to think that, whether it was right or wrong. God knows those things. Thirdly, He looks at man's location. Verse 10, He uses this phrase, even there shall thy hand lead me. I was reading an article recently. The title of it was called Nowhere to Hide. And it was talking, again, about technology. It's at least being tested. Technology, and I don't have the word for it, probably Brother Dan, or I see some people here that know computers a lot better than I do, but this article was talking about technology that merchants are using to track you when you're in the store. And it's working through your smartphone. And it's tracking you. So you're walking through the store, and let's say we're over in the sporting goods. So it's tracking you, and you're in the sporting goods, and you stop for a little bit to look at, I don't know, a fishing rod or a rifle or something. And all of a sudden your phone goes ding, ding. Oh, there's a coupon for this item you're looking at or something close to you. Now, you can guess what kind of coupons it would give the sisters, right? We know where they go. But it's this kind of technology that is trying to get you to buy something. And it was called, the article was called, Nowhere to Hide. Nowhere to Hide. David's mind, it looks like in the psalm, David's mind took him up, it took him down, it took him away to the extreme, and he found nowhere to hide. Even there, he says, shall thy hand lead me? Now, we could go to Jonah. You know that story, but here's a picture of a man that tried this. And you know what? He didn't have a smartphone on his side either. But Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do you see that? Let's go somewhere where God can't find me because I don't want to do what He's telling me to do. It says he went down into a ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He must have thought God wasn't in Tarshish. Verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains in the ocean, in the water. That's about as good an attempt as you could make to get away from God, isn't it? But do you see in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, way down there, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Even there. Children, you probably like to play hide and seek, don't you? The younger ones anyway. Let's just imagine for a little bit that we go over here to Alex's house. Can I use you for an example, Alex? And we're going to play hide and seek. And Alex is it. Am I using the right name? It's Alex, isn't it? All right. So we're over here and we're going to play hide and seek. And we're going to look for a place to hide. Let's go hide in the closet. So we go over to the closet and we open the door. And there's Alex. Well, let's go hide out in the shop. So we sneak out to the shop and we open up. And there's Alex. Everywhere we go to try to hide, there's Alex. He's everywhere. Well, you know it doesn't work that way when you're playing hide and seek, does it? But that's the way it is with God. It doesn't matter where you would go if you would try to hide from God. It doesn't matter what door you would open, what corner you would try to crawl into. God is there. Even there, thou art there. God asked this question, Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? That helps us understand something about the perfection of God's knowledge concerning us. It surrounds me even there. It understands me afar off. It knows me altogether. Point number two, I want you to think about the passion of God's knowledge concerning us. To be passionate is to have or show a very strong emotion of love or desire. The passion of God's knowledge concerning us. There's a grocery store in our area, and we don't go there a whole lot. I was there recently. When you buy something at that grocery store and you come up to the checkout, they ask you for what they call an advantage number. It's just your telephone number. So I walked up there with my groceries, and the man says, your advantage number? So I give him my phone number, and he punches it in, and he says, Mr. Conley? Yes. You see, that computer identified my name. It identified me by my name. He looked at the screen, and he called me by my name. I'm told that inside a computer, there's an internal processor in there. And it is functioning based on a binary system of zeros and ones. Is that right? Some of you know more about this than I do. And maybe they don't do that anymore, but they used to. The point is, that computer, when it brought up the name Conley, it's only doing what it was programmed to do. That's all. That computer displayed absolutely no emotion. It demonstrated no desire towards me, no love. And the man behind the counter didn't show a whole lot more either. But, you know, tonight, does that man remember me? Does that man that checked me out care about me? Probably not. And that's okay. He doesn't have to remember me. But Psalm 139 shows us that God is not just a computer and you are not just a number. Not at all. Here's one proof. Proof number one. In the first verse, he says, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows you personally. God knows you personally. He came to Moses in Exodus 33:17, and he says, thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I know thee by name. John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. And the word know there has the thought of a perception and an understanding. He says, I know my sheep, not just by name, but I perceive what their needs are. I understand what they're going through. I know my sheep. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Proof number two, God knows you, I call it painstakingly. Here in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God knows you painstakingly. We have owner's manuals for our tools and equipment. I use some power tools. I have an owner's manual for my staple gun. I needed a part for it. And it has a diagram in there of that staple gun and every part in it. It shows every piece. And it has a number for it. It helped me to be able to order the right part. There's a diagram that shows that. But this verse, if I understand it right, is saying God records the same for every individual. He has that diagram, and even before we were born, God had it right there. Matthew 10, verse 30. Think about this. God knows you painstakingly. Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, there's quite a range here, but I'm told the average number of hairs on our head is somewhere between 90,000 and 150,000. And every time you comb your hair or wash your hair, that changes, doesn't it? Probably lose a few. I doubt any of us have the exact same number of hair tonight that we did this morning. And Jesus says, God has them all numbered. I ask you tonight, who else knows that about us? Who else cares? But God does. He knows those things. Proof number three, God knows you perpetually. I take that from verses 17 and 18, or continually. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Sometimes we might tell someone, you've been on my mind. I've been thinking about you. You've been on my mind. This psalm tells us that you are on God's mind. And perpetually, you're on God's mind. And here's the beautiful thing about that. When you think about the sum of God's thoughts towards you, and he is equally thinking those thoughts towards me, and yet in his thinking them towards me, and as much as I need them, all the thoughts coming towards me do nothing to prevent him from thinking the same thoughts towards you. It doesn't hinder him at all. And how he can do that to all the billions of people on the earth. Tremendous. God knows us perpetually. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Number three, I want to think about the particulars of God's knowledge concerning us. Some of the particulars. Number one, God knows your condition. God knows your condition or your state, your shape, what shape you are in. Recently, my wife and I and some of the children went to a livestock auction. One of our girls just really wanted to go to the cow auction. So one afternoon we went for a bit. Now, I'm not a cow man. I don't really know cows. But, you know, there was people sitting there in the ring that did know cows. And they are sitting there and they're watching those animals come in. And with a keen eye, they are trying to determine the state, the shape, the condition of those beasts, right? And they bid accordingly. They know what they're doing. I wouldn't. But I was impressed with that. You watch the price, you watch the animal, and I guess after a while you'd start picking up on some things. But with a critical eye, they try to determine that. God knows our condition, first of all, physically. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, the words of Jesus. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows we have need of these physical things, and how well he has supplied us. Now I know tonight there are people in the world who are not well supplied. There are people who are hungry tonight. But I don't think it would be fair to say that as a reflection on God or God's insufficiency. Not at all. The Bible shows us, we have examples of the fact that if God wants you to be fed, he can tell the ravens to do it, to feed you. The fact is, he knows. He knows our needs. We can rest in that. God knows our condition. Secondly, he knows it emotionally. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where he said this about his people, the children of Israel in Egypt. He told Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know that. I know the pain is what that word means. I know the pain they are in. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Thirdly, God knows our condition spiritually. He knows our condition spiritually. I'm not going to turn to it, but Revelation 2 and 3, the message to the churches, right? Seven times, I believe it's to every church, comes the message, I know what? Thy works. God knows our condition spiritually. God came and visited each of those churches, and he said, I know what's going on here. I know there's things that are being done that should be in some of those. But he said, I also know there's some things going on that shouldn't be. There's a lack of some things here. I know thy works. I know your condition spiritually. And so he either commends those churches or he condemns them. One of the two. And tonight, he does the same with us. He knows our condition spiritually. He knows where you are. He knows your works. Secondly, God knows your direction. God knows your direction. I take this from Deuteronomy chapter 2. And again, he's speaking to the children of Israel, his people in the Old Testament. And he says, I believe actually Moses is talking here. He's reviewing God's work with them. And he says, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. Isn't that a picture of our time? Isn't that a picture of the society and the environment in which we live? It's a wilderness. It's a dry and thirsty place. It is not a friend of grace, is it, to help us on to God? And so here we are in 2014 walking through a spiritual wilderness. And he says this in Psalm 78, beautiful verses, verse 52 and 53. He made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. You see, God knows our direction. And so in Psalm 78, it says he goes with us and he guides us and he protects us. We see that in his dealings with the children of Israel. God knows your direction. Beyond this, he knows if you are making progress towards him or if your direction is away from him. We could look at the example of Saul on the Damascus Road, a man who was on a direction away from God. And God said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Tonight, God knows your direction. And you know in your heart because God tells us those things, doesn't he? He reveals to us if we are walking in the right direction, if we are headed towards him. But he also reminds us and tells us if it's otherwise. What is God telling you tonight? What is your direction? Number three, God knows your, I'll call it composition. God knows your composition. From Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The word frame there comes from a verb meaning to mold into a form, especially as a potter. God the potter, we the clay. Who would know us better? Who knows better than the potter? What's in the vessel? Who knows better than the, if you're in construction? I build storage sheds. And when I pull a shed out for delivery, I know things about that shed that the owner will probably never know. There's things in there that I try to do my best. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes there's things we wish would have turned out a little better. But who knows better than the person that made it? Who knows better than the person that sewed the dress? He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so it says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That means he has compassion on them and he shows them mercy. Reminds me a lot of my little one-year-old boy. You know, there are things in his life that distress him. There are things that frighten him. There are things that make him cry in his little world. And to us, to Dad, it's not distressing. It's not frightening. It doesn't make me cry, but it does to him. And that, you know how it is, parents. Our hearts well up in compassion and pity and mercy on those little ones. And that's how it is towards us. We are the little one. And God is sufficient. And his heart is towards us because he knows our composition. Number four, God knows your temptations. God knows your temptations. A couple verses from the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says, we have not a high priest. So that means we have a high priest, Jesus, that can be touched. And touched there means to sympathize or to have a fellow feeling. And I like that. Jesus can have a fellow feeling with us because he came down here and he lived on this earth. He walked through this wilderness. He knows what we are going through. And so he can sympathize with us in that way. And lastly, number five, God knows your limitation. God knows your limitation. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, because he knows what that is. I was piling lumber on a lumber cart. And I'd put down a couple of little boards on edge to stack the lumber on. And I put on piece after piece after piece. I got a pretty nice pile on there. But there is a point where I put a 2x4 on there. It didn't weigh any more than any of the other 2x4s had. But I put one board on there and one of those little boards broke. It was holding up the pile. I guess I had exceeded its load limit. It broke. Well, I didn't know that. Or I would have tried to put some more under there before it broke, but I didn't know it was going to break when I put that one more board on it. But God knows how much we can bear. And I realize maybe that's easier said than accepted sometimes. I realize there are people here tonight that have borne a lot more than I have borne. But we have to, by faith, believe that God knows. And so it says he limits the load. And he also bears the burden. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. This is talking about Jesus. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means he can aid or help or relieve. And so that's God's work, because he knows our limitation. He limits the load, he helps to bear the burden, and ultimately he will deliver us from it. If not in this life, in the next. What a mighty God we serve. Tonight we conclude, we know that God knows. This is just a taste of what he knows. This is what he knows about us. And I ask you tonight, do you know him? That's really the important question. We know that God knows. Do we know him? I'm just going to give an invitation tonight. I think we'll sing one verse of an invitation song. And if tonight God is impressing on your heart that you don't know him and you would like to, we'll just give you an invitation tonight while we sing. Stand to your feet or raise your hand until I recognize you, and we'd be glad to help you learn to know God. What shall we sing?